Well, good morning. Today's talk is about finding yourself. And I plan to start my sermon with the story, because every great sermon starts with a story of some kind. Well, this is the story about an eagle's nest. And this eagle's nest was perched right up on a high rock on a mountainside. But unfortunately, there was this really big storm. And in the storm, one of the eggs got knocked out of the nest and rolled down halfway down the rock face and fell off the edge onto some soft ground and rolled right into a turkey's nest. Well, nature took its toll and things changed and the egg hatched out. And this eagle grows up and starts scratching around like the turkeys in the dust on the ground below. Then one day he'll hear this noise of the eagle screaming above his head, and he looked up and he saw the eagle flying around on the air currents. And this baby eagle thought to himself, wouldn't it be really great to be able to fly on the air currents and to fly over the world? But alas, he believed he was a turkey. So a turkey he remained, and he never got to fly high in the sky. It's a very sad story. Am I calling you a turkey? No. But it's kind of like a parable that we have so many things that we could achieve if we realised who we really are. So hence the subject, finding yourself. So as you can see on this diagram that's just magically appeared next to me, this is how somebody actually forms and how they become a person, how they develop their identity. It's all the different areas that influence us and make us who we are. So it's like our beliefs and our values, our skills and abilities, our behaviour and our environment all influence who we are. So if you've grown up in a really difficult environment, it's going to affect you as a person. And into that mix, we have all the senses and the things that make us who we are, like smell, taste, touch, all these different areas and feelings that we developed to make us as a human being. So hence, if you listen to a Beach Boys Good Vibrations or something, you might start thinking of surfboards, and or you might remember what you were doing when you first heard that record. These are all the things that shape us, and we can relate to things through that. So also in this diagram there's an outer line, like a blue line, which is beyond yourself. Now this, you could regard this as God or whatever, but it's also about the people you hang around with. It's about your tribe. It's about your greater purpose. What's your purpose in life? That's what it's about. So that's the kind of blue outside line, which is purpose. Now, from this, you develop your self-awareness about who you are and what you stand for, as I've already said. So you might have three different versions of you. There might be the version as you see yourself. There may be the version that other people see. And there's also the version that God sees. So as we look at this passage, we're going to look mainly through Luke's gospel at Peter being recruited as a disciple to Jesus. So I'm hoping to show you using these diagrams, because these sociological kind of diagrams, about how this could apply to us and how we can work with these categories. The original idea that I got this from was from a guy called Robert Diltz. And he did a whole teaching about a thing called logical levels and about how these different areas interact. But I'm not planning to go too far into that. I just want to get to the point where we can actually start thinking and seeing what the disciples, how they were changed, how Jesus reached them, and what this can mean to us. Because we don't want to be like the turkey and not realise our true potential or our true purpose in life. So the thing about environment as well is that it really influences us. The people we hang around with really has an influence on us. And sometimes when we change, it can mean a change in environment and a change also of purpose and who we mix with. So what we do within a kind of sociological and psychological point of view, they would describe this whole idea about who you are as your model of the world. And funnily enough, I have a model of the world right here. this little inflatable globe. It's not very accurate, it's a bit of a funny shape, but that's the model of the world. Now, we might be very stuck in the way we think. The older we get, the more stuck we become in what a model of the world is. We may not be prepared to try new things. We may have prejudices. We may have beliefs that people have told us. We may believe the lies that people say to us and label us with. And so we know, we all know those sayings, things like, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You can't put old wine, old new wine in old wineskins. All these sort of things. They're, it's a way in which we start to really challenge situations. That's what's difficult, because we get stuck in our ways. And the same as the church, we can become very stuck in the way we've always done things. Now, within the training that I had, they talked about the model of the world and the way in which the world could be loosened, or I've called it shaking. So this is your model of the world, and we shake that model. And what that means is that when something happens that will actually challenge the perception the person already has, it challenges what they've already think about something. Now, the more that happens, the more that gets challenged, the more they can come to a situation of change. It doesn't necessarily come straight away, but it's one more step on the way to seeing some change. So I want to look really fundamentally, as I said, at Peter and his calling and when Jesus came to meet him. And I want to do that from this whole model. So, with Peter, everything Peter thinks about, probably at the stage when Jesus comes to meet him in Luke 5, is about fishing. It's all about keeping his nets. It's about how the boat works and keeping the boat working. It's about how he makes money from his fish. It's all these things that he has learned from the wider group, or from his tribe, from the kind of outside blue line, which you've already seen, from that purpose. That purpose comes from the way he's been brought up. So he has a very strong way of thinking about things. It's all about fishing. So hence on the diagram, you'll see a fish on his front. So when Jesus comes along, he comes in and challenges that perception of what life's about purpose. So if we look at Luke 5, we can read through some of this and see what it says. And it says, one day, as Jesus was standing by Lake Gennesaret, I didn't even know, it's such a hard name, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw on the water's edge, two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats that belonged to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So immediately we see a challenge to Peter, and to summon Peter to what he already believed. He looks at boat as a way of getting fish and bringing him that home and making his money and everything else. But Jesus is already challenging that viewpoint, because he's now using it as a platform to talk to the people. And as he's doing this, obviously people are listening, including Peter. So when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down my nets. Now, Peter's been brought up within this environment, within this purpose, within this tribe, people, to know exactly how to catch fish. He knows all the tricks. He knows how to do all his nets and everything else. And yet, this guy that he's been watching suddenly says, put out and see, we're going to put out your nets again. And he's worked really hard one night. And obviously something's changed in him for him to listen to Jesus and to do what he asked. Because I would have thought he would have told people where they could go if they'd asked him that in any other situation. So, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled to their partners on the other side of the boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So here we see the purpose. We see their kind of ideas of the world being shaken, because this guy, Jesus, has come along and has challenged the way in which they've done things. He's come in and done something slightly different, and they have a massive catch. Now, obviously, the catch is so big, the boats are almost sinking, the nets are almost breaking. And so Peter does what he knows best, which is to call out the other boat, the rest of other people that he knows, or family, and says, come and give us a hand with this. So that is a dependence on their tribe. It's a dependence on their group or their society that they're involved with. So when things get tough, you all pull together and you'll have a shared purpose. And so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. So one of the things that the first points on our diagram was of beliefs and values. So obviously Peter has an idea of what Jesus stands for in some ways, but also it challenges him because it's not something he's part of, it's not part of his world, and it's challenging his beliefs, but he's also showing some repentance there and says, go away from me, for I am a sinful man. So his perceptions again are being challenged. Why is this guy challenging? Why is he shaking my world? Why is he asking me to come with him? I'm not appropriate at all for what he's doing. So that whole shaking's happening. And all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish they'd taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. So we have the partnership there. And then Jesus said to Simon Peter, he says, don't be afraid. I think it's always in the Bible, it's quite interesting. Whenever you have angelic encounters or big encounters like this, the first thing that's always said is don't be afraid. And it always makes me laugh when you get this huge angelic presence and then say don't be afraid, because I know I would be. So he says to him, from now on, you will catch men. So he's challenging Peter's viewpoint on his beliefs and values. He's challenging his skills and abilities because he's actually bringing something new. And he's taking that perception of catching fish and changing it. He's working with something Peter understands to take it to another level and say, hey, look, you catch fish, but I'm going to teach you to catch men. So he's relating to him on a large level, really, there. He's actually challenging his whole perception on things. So he said, don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up to the shore and left everything and followed him. I think it's very interesting that that he's prepared to just leave everything behind and follow Jesus. So how does that relate to us? Do we put some of the things that we've gone through, or the things that we've learned, or our businesses and everything else, do we put that ahead of following Jesus? It reminds me of I think there was a rich young ruler who had lots of wealth, and Jesus said, go and give away everything you have. And he went away sad because it was such a big thing for him to do. Because God requires everything from us to follow him. It's about leaving those things that, if you're asked to leave those things behind, and then to move to follow him. And sometimes if you stay within those tribes and those groups as well, it can keep you stuck in the way you do things and the way you see things. So he takes him from one purpose, one area and one tribe, into another purpose, another tribe, and takes him away from fishing into the new fishing grounds of people. It's a new purpose. It's a major shaking. And at this point, Simon Peter then makes a choice to follow. So he may not have completely changed yet, but he's following Jesus, and he realizes there's something special about him. So he relates, as I said, he relates from catching fish to catching men. He says, I'm going to take you from one place to another for a new set of beliefs, a new skill set he's going to need, and all the rest of it. But this is all part of the gradual change. So Jesus brings change out of one model into another. He leaves the environment they've been in. He brings them to a new purpose. From an old tribe to a new tribe, from new old group to a new group. And then he moves into the kingdom tribe. So Peter then steps into that situation. Then we have to then see what happens next. So I'm going to go now to Luke 9, chapter 1. When Jesus had called the 12 disciples together, he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If anyone does not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out, went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. So here we see a progression from the earlier situation. So he's brought him from the fishers of fish to the fishers of men. He's brought him into a new understanding of miracles. And he's brought with it on their skills and abilities. All their skills and abilities were down to them. And all the things that they did were down to their effort to actually make money to live. But we come here where nothing is kind of guaranteed. It's come from being placed on them to being placed on Jesus, as it were. When you have to do everything, you know what it's like when you go out to work and things. Everything depends on you, as it seems, or you're taught. Everything depends on you to get the money to live. The pressure is on you always. When you move over to Jesus, then it takes it to a different level. It takes it onto a spiritual level, a supernatural level. So he gives them these new skills and abilities. Now, Peter's skills and abilities were fishing and earning a living from fishing. But now he's got these God-given skills from watching Jesus as well, I'm sure. But he's now got power and authority through the Holy Spirit. He's now got power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases and to proclaim the kingdom of God and heal the sick. And he doesn't even have to worry about what he's going to wear because it will be provided. He brings no extra shirt with him. So this is a complete change. It's taking that one move to another progression. Then what we see then as we go further along is that the change that's ever happened with the disciples starts having an impact. Now, within my model, we have the skills and abilities, and after that we have behavior, and then we have environment. So their behavior has changed now. They've got this power and authority. They're healing the sick, etc., we've already said, but they're also changing the environment and changing the atmosphere by doing these things. And as you read on, you'll find out that Herod starts questioning what's going on, because he hears all the rumors and the people about these disciples and what they're doing. And he's saying about Jesus, who is he? Has John the Baptist, who he'd had killed, has he been like resurrected, or what's going on there? Is it Elijah or is it a prophet? What's going on? And so there's obviously this chatter going on. And Jesus then later asks them, the disciples, and he says, who do the people say I am? And they recount the same things exactly as Herod's been talking about. That is it John? Is it Elijah? Is it prophet? And Jesus says to the disciples, who do you say I am? So he's prompting them to actually engage with what they're seeing and to make some sense of it. And Peter, in his usually amazing way, hits the nail on the head and he says, you're God's Messiah. So does he really understand what he's saying? I don't know at that point, but he's got some grip on that this is a transformational power. This whole transformational power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit is changing his whole view on life, his whole purpose, the way he interprets the meaning and everything else is all being changed through Jesus, and that he must be something really special. Now, if you look to Luke 9:28, we've had various things happen, like the feeding of 5,000 and all the rest of it. But we're going to go now over to the Transfiguration, if I can find it. So, always be prepared. That's what they tell you, isn't it? Where is it? Okay, so Luke 9:28. So we just had that conversation with Jesus. Now we go to the Transfiguration. We're Luke 9:28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John and James with him, and they went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but they became fully awake. Well, I think you would do, wouldn't you, really, if you'd seen that going on. They saw the glory and the two men standing with him. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. So this is kind of like a fulfillment of some of the conversation they had before about who Jesus was. And they've suddenly seen a whole new level about his deity and about his position as the Christ. It's again, we are seeing a change. So we've had Peter initially going from a fisherman to a fisher of men. We've seen them as disciples going out in a power of authority. And now we're seeing a whole new level of understanding. And of course, once Christ was crucified, that knowledge and that learning that they had the power of God in them, like in Acts 2, the model of his world is being shaken. Now, one of the things I was told about the model of the world is how we see the world in our mind isn't how the world really is. And this isn't how the world really is. This, I know it's a rubbishy, blown up model of the globe, but the globe we see isn't the model of the world. It's not. It's actually, there's things going on, there's spiritual powers and principalities that we maybe don't see that are going on in the world. So this thing about our lives changing and having Christ in us is completely transformational. The Bible says that you'll be renewed by your mind is transformed, be renewed by the transformation of your mind, and how that happens. It completely turns things upside down. It would be very hard for you, if you were set in your ways, to make that transition from one point of view and to be shaken or loosened into the new model and then to change. It would be very difficult without the Holy Spirit. It would be impossible, because Christ is transformational in his message and the way things happen and the way he does things. It's a complete change to that model. And then when you change that model, your purpose completely is transformed as well. Our purpose should be to see the kingdom of God grow and to see people coming in to the kingdom. If we get stuck in little church, you know, and we don't think about the wider consequences of our lives, we will not get the full vision, because really finding yourself isn't finding yourself. Finding yourself is finding the church as a whole and your part in it as adopted children of God. We are adopted, we are co-heirs with Christ. So I want you just to think about these diagrams on here. We've got three or four different diagrams here, which show the sphere of influence that we have. If we want to transform the world, we don't do that by being in a little tiny model of the world. Just being at home in a small group means we have not very much influence or much power or authority. Or if we're just little church and we just think about little church and going on a Sunday morning, and we don't engage through the rest of the week, and we don't pray, we don't read our Bibles, we become ineffective. We really need to be thinking about big church, kingdom of God, because we're representatives of that. That is knowing yourself. It's knowing yourself in relation to God, in relation to Christ, and knowing who and what we have in us. So I want you to think about this and just think about, what influence do you have? What's going to change that? And from this whole example, we can see that sometimes, as I said already, we just have to change the whole, our environment, and move from one place to another. It's no good having a foot in both camps, because you become ineffective. It's about being prepared to ditch the things that aren't helpful in life. So, you know, if you're recovering, say, from a drug problem, for instance, you don't continue to hang around dealers and drug addicts. You move to a different environment, because the move from a different environment changes how you understand things. It stops you falling back into old habits, and it protects you. I'm not saying people can't go back and work with those people, but I'm saying that you have to sometimes make a break. And when you do that, and you make that break, and you have that relationship, you can change the environment around you. You can change structures around you. You can change atmospheres. So to know God and to know Jesus and be co-heirs is a powerful thing, because if we really get hold of what we have and really get hold of that power and authority we've been given, we can see the world changing quite drastically. Not just the world in our head, but the world in reality, and see people's lives changed, because this is just a model really of the world, and there's a lot more to it than that. You know, it's more than what's in our head. There's so much more, and there's so much more God wants to show us. So this week, we take that model, and we really need to get together as a church and get stronger as a family, but also not just to restrict to that, but to stretch out. Because we can stretch out in all sorts of places, in our work and the things we do and the way we are can have an effect on our neighbourhoods and the atmosphere. And from that point of view, this is why we'd be encouraging people to meet with us and to try and come together. This is why we're trying to encourage Furnace to again happen, maybe on a Tuesday night as well. And we really need to support the things that we have going on, like church on Sunday morning, to actually come and to be present in the service, to come to Furnace and to actually pray and pray together, because when we come together we're much stronger. So that's what I wanted to say to you this morning, and we're going to go back to the live now and talk some more, and maybe exchange some times when we can meet up with people and meet up with each other, because we need to really start. We're going into another season now where we're in a battle, and we need to be start to fight and to win more people for Christ. So, going back to the live. Right. Shall I do the...
Yep.
So I read something to you now. Can we get rid of them? No, that would not be on there. So I read something that I planned to put on, which I didn't put on. And so I think it kind of, as I was writing this whole thing, I was kind of inspired by this song, and I meant to put it on. I completely forgot. So let's just put full screen on. Thank you. And this is a nice poem or song. And it's not Christian, but I think it really summarizes what I was talking to you about. And it's Up Where We Belong by Jennifer Warnes. And the words are, who knows what tomorrow brings in a world few hearts survive. All I know is the way I feel. When it's real, I keep it alive. The road is long, there are mountains in our way, but we climb a step every day. Love lift us up where we belong, where the eagles cry on a mountain high. Love lift us up where we belong, far from the world below, up where the clear winds blow. Some hang on to used to be, live their lives looking behind. All we have is here and now, all our life out there to find. The road is long, there are mountains in our way, but we climb a step every day. Love lift us up where we belong, where the eagles cry on mountain high. Love lift us up where we belong, far from the world below, up where the clear winds blow. Time goes by, no time to cry. Life's you and I alive today. Love lift us up where we belong, where the eagles cry on a mountain high. Love lift us up where we belong, far from the world below, up where the clear winds blow. Love lift us up where we belong, where the eagles cry on a mountain high. Love lift us up where we belong. And I think that's kind of like summarizes what I've been talking about in the sermon, and also about the whole idea of the turkey and about knowing who we are and to reach our full potential. So I just wanted to share that as part of this whole sermon this morning.